The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Amen. Certainly appreciate the exhortation on don't let go. And I'm certainly very unworthy of the words that Brother Luke has kindly shared. I told him he rendered me almost incapable of preaching. Thank you for your very kind words, Brother Luke. So love you so much, brother. If you would turn in your Bibles to Proverbs, the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse. And I want to speak to you this morning. I don't always do this, but I felt the impressions from the Lord to do so. I want to speak to you about things that you can do for your mother. Things that you can do for your mother. When I first began to study on this, I initially thought, well, let's look at an example or two of mothers in the scripture, and we've done that before, but my mind was directed on some specific scripture that relate to mothers. And if you're not a mother this morning, don't check out, because this is going to be totally applicable to all of us as we reach the conclusion here this morning, I hope you'll see. But I want to speak to you about, first, how your mother sees you. And those of you whose mothers may have passed on from this life, maybe you can think back. And I understand that there are exceptions to all rules. There's some mothers that are just women referred to in the scripture. As the prophet Isaiah said, shall a woman leave her suckling child? Notice it does not say, shall a mother leave her suckling child? But it says, shall a woman? Because there are women that do not carry out the duties of mothers. And that's a sad circumstance. But in general, we want to speak this morning to the biblical principle of mothers and how they see you. So first of all, I know I told you to turn to Proverbs, but we're going to stay in the book of Proverbs. But first, let me say this, that you are worrisome to your mother. Did you know that? Genesis, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse said that one of the curses on the mother of all living, which descends down to all mothers, that one of the curses that was pronounced upon Eve was that in sorrow she would conceive and in sorrow she would bear children. And that word sorrow there means worrisome. And if you've ever wondered why mothers worry, that is why. It is one of the curses that God pronounced upon all of motherdom. That they would worry about their children. Is that not the truth? Any mother that's worth her salt has got some worry within her. Now, God rest her soul, my dear grandmother, who worried herself inside and out. She worried her skin inwards and outwards. Now, that can be taken to an extreme. She knows she was a very worrisome person, and we all knew it while she was alive, and we kind of snickered about it. Yeah, she's worrying again. Well, she worried all the time. You can take that to an extreme, but in general, children, you are worrisome to your mother. Also in Proverbs 4 and 3, I want you to notice that it says, Solomon is referring to his mother and his father. And of course, you know who his father and mother was. It was David and Bathsheba. So he says in Proverbs 4 and 3, he says, for I was my father's son. Now notice what he says, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now you remember why I told you that Bathsheba was his mother. What had happened to Bathsheba and David 2 or 3 years prior, or maybe a year and a half prior to Solomon coming into the world? You remember what happened. They lost a child. And so you talk about something that is worrisome to a parent and to a mother. Solomon says, this is how my mother viewed me. She had lost a child. And notice the word, it says there, tender and only beloved. Listen to the definition of tender. Soft and delicate, weak and unique. That's how a mother views her child, especially when that infant is born, right? They are soft and delicate, they're weak and they're unique. And this is how Solomon said that his mother Bathsheba viewed him. I think of the picture, the beautiful picture. Don't miss the language in 1 Kings 17 and 19 where Elijah comes into the room there where he's been staying with the widow of Zarephath. The Lord has provided a place for him to stay during the famine. and they've been eating from the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal that would not fail. There was always another meal there for them because God provided. And Elijah was staying with her, and the widow's son died. The little boy died. And it says that when Elijah came in, it says she was sitting there, and it says he took him from her bosom. Can you picture that woman, that widow, and her only child, her only boy, just how tightly she was holding? Don't tell me for one second that he wasn't tender and beloved in her sight. And of course, the good news there is that the Lord raised that child from the dead. Elijah took him from her and raised him from the dead. He was soft, delicate, weak, beloved, and unique. This is going to bring some tears from my guys, but Friday night was our last. Somebody's dinging out there, by the way, in case you didn't know it. That's not me, okay? It's not me. Friday night was our. We've been doing all these lasts at home. You know, Madison's about to get married, so everything's a last. You know, this is the last full Friday night. And granted, I'm the one that's bringing it on. Tracy says, "Quit doing that." But I'm just observing the fact that a lot of these things are lasts. You know, so Friday night. This is a little daddy tenderness. You know, I told Madison, I said, "Come here." I was sitting on the couch Friday night. I said, "Come here." She came over. She said, "Nuh-uh." I said, "Come here, come here." And I got this long-legged, tall girl up in my arms and held her in my arms and just sat there for a little while. Used to rock you. Here you are fixing to get married. They're crying and bawling right now. But that's just part of it. She is tender and she's beloved to me. All of my children are. And imagine how that is with you mothers, with the mothers. It's even because a mother's makeup is normally more emotional. And so, therefore, they are tender and they're beloved. Proverbs 31 and 2. Don't turn there, but I'll give this to you real quick. This was the prophecy that Solomon's mother gave to him. And it says, she says, "What, my son? What, the son of my womb? What, the son of my vows?" Notice how she describes him in three ways. She describes him as her son. She describes him as the son of her womb, actually coming physically from her body, which is an amazing thing that only a mother could experience. And then she says, "He is the son of my vows, the son of my promise." As she made a promise that I will train up and teach this child. Now listen, you know, I like the old Glenn Campbell song, "There Ought to Be a Hall of Fame for Mothers." And we praise our mothers, but remember, these are just things that are given. They are taken for granted. I mean, these are things that God expects a mother to do. These are things that God expects fathers to do when it comes to supporting mothers and supporting their children, see? And he's one of the ways that a mother views her child is my son, the son of my womb, and the son of my vows. Listen, 1 Samuel 1 and 11, if you have a moment, I would like for you to turn there. 1 Samuel 1 and 11, this is Hannah. We don't have time to go into all of the details about Hannah's life, but you know, Hannah had a really tough road to hoe. I've got my own thoughts and opinions about just why things were so bad in her life. I think, for one thing, she seems to be fairly spoiled because she was the favored wife. She was always given a double portion, more portion than anybody else. And that could cause jealousy and envy. It does not justify the jealousy or envy that she faced at the hands of Peninnah, the co-wife, the other wife of Elkanah. But notice, it says here that in 1 Samuel 1 and 11, she vowed a vow. You know, the son of my vows. She vowed a vow as she was praying there at the temple, and Eli, the priest, was sitting at the temple. And she said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid," you better be real careful about those if-then promises. If you're going to make an if-then promise, you better keep it. She says, "If you will look upon mine affliction and will give me a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." You better be careful what you promise. You get the picture now. Here's Hannah. She doesn't have a child. Her womb has been closed. She's been barren. And she makes a promise. And by the way, she had an eating disorder. There was some kind of eating disorder in her life. But she goes to the temple and she goes where Eli is and she goes by herself alone in her affliction and her desire to have a child and her desire to please God. And she gives it to the Lord and she said, "Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him to you all the days of his life." Now, what does that mean? You say, "Yeah, well, you know, she's just going to dedicate him, right?" No, no. When that child was born and after he was probably 4 years old, she brings that child back. God blessed her with a child. God favored her to open her womb and give her the ability to have a child. His name was Samuel. And when he's about 4 years old, you know what she does? She makes good on her promise. And she brings him to the temple. And she gives him to Eli. Eli adopted him. And you know anything about Eli? You know anything about Eli's sons? Have you read 1 Samuel? Have you read what was going on in the temple in those days? When they would lay with the women at the temple. They defiled the temple, his sons, and he would do nothing about it. And you're telling me that Hannah is going to give that boy over to that man? It's exactly what she did. You know why? Because she made a promise to God. You better be careful about your promises to God. He was the son of her vows. And in 1 Samuel 1, in verse 26, when she comes and brings Samuel, 4 year old, Eli doesn't remember. Eli was too distracted, worrying about what of all his boys were doing, which they were ruining the worship in Israel and in Jerusalem, in Judah. And she said, "Oh my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord." Oh, that every mother under the sound of my voice would lend their children to the Lord. I'm not telling you to come over to my house and drop them off at my house and let me adopt them and keep them and raise them. If you do, you're going to have to pay some child support, okay? I'm not talking about that, but lending your children to the Lord. Oh, listen. If this does sting a little bit, just remember, I'm not trying, or if this feels like it's stepping on your toes, I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm trying to shoot straight for your heart. But we'll lend them to the ballpark, won't we? And we'll lend them to the entertainment of this world. And we'll lend them to the sports things. And we'll lend them to all these other things and let somebody else teach and train them. But I'm calling upon you to lend them to the Lord. You can still play ball. You can still play music. You can still do all these other, fill in the blank. You can still dance. You can still do all of these things. You can still work, whatever the situation may be. But lend them to the Lord. Lend them to the Lord. That's the most important thing that you can do for that child. You say, well, God doesn't really notice, does he? 1 Samuel 2 and 20. Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. You see, the Lord recognized that she had lent this little man to the Lord. And by the way, Samuel went on and became one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. You say, well, all that was stacked against him with Eli, wasn't it? Yes, it was. But when the Lord's on your side, it doesn't matter what's stacked against you. You see, he was the son of her vows. Now, Isaiah 47 and 9 tells you a couple things that every wife slash mother fears. In Isaiah 47 and 9, you don't have to turn there, but it says, two things will come upon you in one day. He's speaking to specifically to Jerusalem, to Israel, which is a reference to a female gender. He says, two things will come upon you one day, widowhood and the loss of your children. Could you imagine? I mean, it's terrible. Somebody to become a widow, it's a terrible thing when they lose their spouse. And then could you imagine in the same day as losing your spouse that you lost all of your children? You know, that didn't even happen to Job, did it? Job still had his wife even whenever he lost all of his children. But could you imagine becoming a widow or a widower and losing all of your children in one day? Those are things that every parent, and specifically here, every mother slash wife would fear. That's some of that worrisomeness. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something worse than losing a child to death. Did you know that? Just ask the father of the prodigal son. What did he say when his son returned home? He said, "This my son was dead, and he is now alive again." I'll tell you, there's something worse than a physical death in this life of a child. I know that's hard to believe, but it is. It is the ongoing death again and again and again of a child to a parent because of their disobedience in this life. That is dying. You know, if the death occurs one time, it's all over with. And you say, well, there's no way to get through that. Well, you need to read David, because David said, he will not come back to me when his child died. He said, but I will go to him. I'll see him in heaven. There's a great grand homecoming coming one day where all the parents will be united with their children again, reunited again. It might have been a miscarriage. It might have been a child that died an untimely death. I'll tell you, one of the things that stands out in my mind several years ago, whenever little Cassidy Tears, some of y'all may remember her, when she passed away, she fought a good fight. They did chemotherapy and It wasn't the chemotherapy that got her. It wasn't the cancer that got her. It was the chemotherapy. And she died of just a common cold. And I was blessed to go by there a few hours or a day or so before she passed away up there. And they said when she died that they rolled a rocking chair into the room, unplugged her from all of that stuff that was plugged into her and her little bruised body. And they took that six-year-old child, set her in her mama's arms, and her mama just sat there and just rocked her until she was gone. What a precious, glorious opportunity for a mother to be rocking that child when she takes her last breath. And that's sad, isn't it? It's very tragic and sad, but there's coming a time of reunification. You see, when you die in this life, it's just one time. You just die one time. And there's coming a time where all parents will be reunited with their children. But how many parents today are suffering and hurting because they can't be reunited with their children now because they've done like the prodigal son and gone off and lived riotous living in this world? I'm telling you, that's worse than a one-time death. Because I've known the parents that have faced that. I've known the mothers and fathers that have grieved over such things. It's worse than a physical death. And by the way, that's not the only thing that's worse. Ecclesiastes says, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and 26, he says, I find more bitter than death. There are some things more bitter and worse than death. He said, the woman whose heart's a snares and nets, her hands as bands. See, there are worse things than death. By the way, death is just a door that you go through where you begin your real life, which is in eternity with the Lord. Amen. Things not to do to your mom. Your mother. Proverbs 10 and 1. Don't be a fool. Proverbs 10 and 1. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Don't burden your mother by being a fool. The word fool means dullard or arrogant, and a word that starts with S that I'm not allowed to say in the pulpit. S-T-U-P-I-D. I don't need to say that word. I've been told it's not a good word. We don't need to use that word. I understand. Dullard, arrogant. Somebody that can't be told anything. That's what a fool is. And that is a heaviness to a mother. Don't be a grief to your mother. The word grief is the Hebrew picture word, tugah. You know, when I say these out loud sometimes when I'm studying in my office, and I know my secretaries think I'm crazy if they hear me. I'll be sitting in there and I'll go, tugah, tugah, tugah. That's what it means. Hebrew, the Hebrew word, tugah. You know, a mother sitting there going, what did he do? Gah. I can't believe he did that dumb thing again. Ah, that's what it means. Don't be a grief to your mother. Proverbs 15 and 20, we're going to be flipping through the Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. The word despise right there, it means to hold in contempt. Now, get this picture. I, as an attorney, looked this up to make sure I had this right. When a judge holds somebody in contempt in court, it means that he is saying to them, you are not respecting the authority of this court. Now, that's important because if you've ever been into court, you know, you need to have your P's and Q's. You need to be lined up. You don't need to be. I've had our judge over there in Pickens County say a lot of times, this isn't your living room. And it's not. If you think it's your living room when you come to court, you may have a different living room by the time night rolls around called the Pickens County Jail. Now, hold in contempt means this person is despising the authority of my court. And here is a son looking at his mother and saying, mother, you are despising the authority of me. He's holding her in contempt. Are you kidding me? That mother had authority over that boy when he was just a little bitty fella in diapers. You see? But that's what it means to despise her authority. Proverbs 19 and 26. Notice this. 19 and 26, it says, oh, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame. Don't put her to flight. The Hebrew word there is barak. It means like if you're trying to get up cattle or something, or you're trying to shoo cattle away. Barak, barak, you're trying to shoo them away. Literally, that's the picture that's given of a son or a daughter shooing away their mother. Get on out of here. Get out of here. Oh, we don't want to do that, do we? It also means that she is not able to bear the sight of seeing her son or her daughter. I know mothers like that. The son comes around and they just go, oh, I just can't look at him. I'm so ashamed of him. Isn't that a terrible place to be? It says also in Proverbs 20 and 20, don't curse your mother. There's people that are slinging curse words left and right and they say, but I'll never curse my mother. I don't believe that for one second. If you'll curse anybody, you'd wind up cursing your mother. You see? That's why you don't need to curse. Get it? Don't curse her. Proverbs 23 and 22 is a repeat, but it's got a little different angle to it. Proverbs 23 and 22 says this, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." We've already been told, don't despise your mother. And here he reemphasizes it and says, don't despise her when she's old, whenever she's on up in years and you're not in her house anymore. See, that carries all the way through life. Listen, Proverbs 28 and 24, this is a good one. I know we're turning to a lot, but it says, "Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression." I mean, it's coming to me anyway. I'm going to get it anyway. It's not really robbing. He says, the same as a companion of a destroyer. Don't rob or plunder or take by force or seize what is your mother's. You remember Micah in Judges 17? It says that he stole his mother's silver. And he said, I'm going to give it back to you, Mom. He didn't see it even as a crime. He didn't see it as a transgression. And listen, you say, well, I don't know how this applies to us. Well, if you're 40 years old and still living at home on your mother's dime, you're probably robbing your mother. Proverbs 30 and 17, we move through these quickly because I want to tell you some things to do as we're looking at some things not to do. Proverbs 30 and 17, don't mock your mother. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? How can a raven pick out your eyes? There's only two ways a raven can pick out your eyes, because you know good and well you're not going to stand there and go, come on, raven, here I am, right here. What fool would do that? No, you've got to be tied down so tightly that you can't move, and your eyes bent open, or they don't even have to be open for these ravens which feed upon dead flesh or carrion or an animal that's trapped. You'd have to be tied down so tightly that you couldn't move for the ravens to pick your eyes out if you're alive. Otherwise, you got to be dead. Dead meat. And I'm telling you, one who mocks or ridicules their mother is nothing but dead meat. That's all they are. Some of the most wicked courses of men began with rebellion against their parents. Did you know that? Okay, those are sad and depressing. Let's talk about some things that we do need to do for our mother. And then we'll close, I hope, in tying it together with something very special. Proverbs 1 and 8 says, keep the law of your mother. Forsake not the law of your mother. Just keep her law. You say, well, my mother's law is unreasonable. I've got to make up my bed and pick up my toys. If you think that, then you need some further instruction there, little fella. It's not unreasonable to put up your toys and make up your bed. As a matter of fact, as I've told you before, even Jesus folded his clothes before he came out of the tomb. The resurrected Son of God. Proverbs 6 and 21. Everybody today wants to get a tattoo. Proverbs 6 and 21, it says, bind them continually upon thine heart. That word bind literally means to get a tattoo. So the Lord is saying, don't, to the sailors, you know, we love you, Brother Jim, praise God, you never got a tattoo. The sailors will usually have mother, you know, tattooed on their arm, or they used to in the old day. Ain't no telling what they got tattooed on their arm now. But the sailors would have mother. Well, this says, don't tattoo her on your arm, tattoo her law on your heart. You say, well, how do I get in there? The Lord's already in there, you see? Tattoo it on your heart. Bind it upon your heart. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Oh, I bet you didn't realize there was that much instruction about mothers here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 23 and 23, he says, buy the truth and sell it not. Wisdom and instruction and understanding, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. You know, the word glad there is the word we used last weekend, samach. It makes you smile. And the word rejoice there is the Hebrew word gil. It makes me think of somebody who's just giddy, and they can't quit grinning. A mother who can't quit grinning. Why? Because her child bought the truth and sold it not. And that has to do with the truth of salvation by grace. It has to do with the truth of reaping and sowing in this life. You young guys are going to love this one. Proverbs 29 and 15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Bringeth his mother to shame. I've said before that there's 3 million people in the nation right now that are in timeout. Did you know that? 3 million adult people. If I'm correct about the population that's in the penitentiary, there's 3 million adult people that are sitting in timeout right now in our nation. Oh, let me tell you something. We need to spank. We need to use the rod. And remember, the rod is not the hand. The rod is not the hand. The rod is the rod. It can be something as small, as light as a feather, and it can be something as large as that cursed paddle that my dad used to use on me, and I've told you many times that I wrote on there, do not spank Tim with it. And of course, he spanked me for doing that. Now listen, guys, I'm going to give you a different attitude, a different outlook on spanking. This right here says that the rod and the reproof give wisdom. So you know what you little guys ought to be doing? You ought to be, when you violate, you know when you violated. You ought to be coming to mama and daddy and saying, I'm here to get a spanking for what I just did. Now, you'll probably get a little mercy for doing that, number one. But at the same time, could you picture yourself lining up for the spanking? Did you know all adults that got spankings like I did, 9 times out of 10, they say, you know, I just didn't get enough. So come to your mama and daddy, 5-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-old, and just say, I'm not getting enough spankings. I need some more. I'm sure that'll happen next week. Y'all, you parents, let me know when it does, because we might want to get a video of that. It also says, so what I'm saying there is, don't hate your mother or your father when they have to spank you. And also, you know you did wrong, so just go on and line up for one, okay? Proverbs 30:11. There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. Bless your mother. Bless her. Oh, bless her heart for one reason. She had to raise you. You got it? I bless my mama's heart. I think about how many times I gave her trouble and did things I shouldn't do. I've told you all about the tubes in the ears, you know. I was not listening to what mama said when I was 6 or 7 years old, and I realized I could act like I had a hearing problem. I do have one today now. There's no question. But back then, I'd acted like, did you not hear me? She'd say, and I'd say, oh, no, I didn't hear you. I'm taking you to the ear doctor. Well, by golly, in 6 weeks, I had tubes in my ears. You better be careful. That's the kind of grief I gave my mama. And I couldn't go back and tell her, you know, I really could hear okay. Oh, man, that was torture. Proverbs 31:1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy, his mother taught him, be teachable. And did you know there's 3 things that she teaches right here in Proverbs 31? Did you know that? Don't drink, don't cuss, and don't run around with wild women. Don't drink, don't cuss, and don't run around with wild women. Check me out. That's Proverbs 31. How about that? Now, another thing that you can do for your mother, and this is actually in the book of Genesis, it has to do with Rachel. Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca. Rebecca told Isaac that the daughters of Heth that Esau had married were a grief to her life. One of the greatest things, young people, that you can do for your mom and your dad is to marry somebody that they approve of. Did you know that? Marry somebody they approve of. Galatians, the 4th chapter, as we close. There are those of you sitting there saying, well, my mother's deceased, so this really didn't apply to me. Let me tell you something. Your mother is not deceased. If she's passed this life, she's in heaven. But your true mother, your real mother, is not deceased. It says in Galatians 4 and verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. You say, my mother's gone on. Let me tell you about your true mother. Your true mother is Jerusalem, which is above. That's heaven and immortal glory. You say, well, I knew we had a father, and that's the heavenly father, and I knew I've got a brother, and that's in Jesus Christ, our elder brother who saved us from our sins. But you also have a mother. And that mother's name is Jerusalem, which is above, and it's the mother of us all. And notice he describes it here as the motherland, the homeland. Y'all know we went to California last summer. Brother Luke, I'm going left. I'm going right. I should be going left. We had such a great time. You know, we're gone out there for 19 days. That's a long time to be away from home. And this is going to sound silly, but one of the best memories that I have from that trip is whenever we got to Las Vegas. Now, Las Vegas was not my best memory. That was my worst memory. But there was something that happened there in Las Vegas. It's one of the best memories of that trip. And no, it wasn't the trees of Sequoia. And no, it wasn't the other things that we saw, the Pacific Ocean. But we were in Las Vegas. And Brother Wayne, we got in there about 10:30 that night, I've told you. And it was so hot, and the wind was blowing so, and dust coming in my face. I couldn't even lay our mat out. It blew the mat away. I was thinking, surely the Lake of Fire is just over the hill. It was so hot there. I was unsettled. I was just out of sorts, you know. So we went to church that next day. Yes, there's a Primitive Baptist church there. Went to church there that next day, and we were riding around that afternoon seeing sights. I said, kids, I want you to see the strip. I want you to see that Miracle Mile just to see how depraved it is. So as we were riding along, it was getting time for supper, and somebody said, no, let's go to Jason's Deli. Now, I know some of you can't stand the sight of Jason's Deli, but I like it. I like Jason's Deli. And I know exactly where to sit in Tuscaloosa. I know exactly what the food tastes like. I know exactly what the soup tastes like. I know exactly how to fix my salad, and I like it. And so I noticed on my thing, it said, well, there's a Jason's Deli a few blocks away. So you know what we did? We got out of that downtown mess, the Miracle Mile, and we found us a Jason's Deli. Everybody was kind of homesick. We were about on the cusp of coming back home, just a few days away. And we went and we sat down in that Jason's Deli. And if you had darkened the windows of that place, we sat around and had a meal. We ate the same things we ate. It tasted the same way as it did in Tuscaloosa. And if you'd have darkened that window and not looked outside and seen Las Vegas, I'd have thought, well, we're sitting. And I think it was Miss Abigail that said, well, Daddy, it just kind of feels like we're in Tuscaloosa. It made us feel like home. That's one of my best memories from that trip. It made me homesick. I was homesick. Did you know that's what the mother, Jerusalem, is to you? It's your motherland. It's your real home. Oh, I've had great blessings in the homes that I've spent time with in this life. I've had great blessings sitting at the feet of my father at that little house there in a Zion community. And I've had great blessings laying at the feet of my grandmothers in Ecola over here or in Zion community. And I've had great blessings looking at my own children at my feet there in my home. But I'm telling you, that is not my home. It is a temporary place where I abide until the Lord takes me to my true home, which is the motherland. Now, let me tell you something. I want you to know something about the motherland, about your mother, Jerusalem. She bore you in sorrow. You hear me? On the cross, whenever Christ died, when your brother died on the cross, and he bore your sins, she bore you in sorrow. In sorrow, he brought forth a host of children. And that's why Isaiah 54 says, sing, O barren, that now didst bear. Because the Son of God, in Isaiah 53, he bore the sorrows of you as a child. But Jerusalem bore you in sorrow because the elder brother had to die. Your brother gave his life so that the mother could have all of her children gathered home. You hear me? And also, Mother Jerusalem sees you as soft and delicate and weak and beloved and unique. And she also sees you as the son of her womb and the son of her vows. The vow was made with the Father and the Son before the world was even formed. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And there's also things that she fears. Mother Jerusalem fears that you will go away from her in this life. So there's things not to do to your mom, to Mother Jerusalem especially. Don't burden your mother by being a fool. Don't despise your mother Jerusalem as though she is insignificant, because that's where your life is going to be forever. Don't chase away Mother Jerusalem whenever you think there's too much burden, there's too many people bothering me, there's too much issues to deal with. Don't chase away Mother Jerusalem. And don't ever curse Mother Jerusalem. God forbid. And don't despise her because she is old. Did you know that? She's at least visibly 2,000 years old. But she is as old as time itself, because the Lord had your homeland, your motherland, set before the world was even formed. Don't rob your mother, Jerusalem. Don't rob her by taking your time away from her or taking your presence away from her. And please don't mock her or ridicule her, but keep the law of your mother and tattoo the law of your mother, Jerusalem, on your heart, as the Lord has literally written his name and his statutes on your heart. You see? Buy her truth. Don't sell it. Buy the truth of Mother Jerusalem. And here's the truth. Brother Luke already talked about it. It's finished. Mother Jerusalem is anticipating your return home one sweet day. And by the way, you might need to line up every now and then and get spanked by Mother Jerusalem. I've had people say, well, Brother Tim, were you talking to me? I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's happened with you. But I can certainly say the Lord does. So if I preach about something, did you know, let me just say this publicly. There have been times in my life as a preacher that I wanted, after something rubbed me the wrong way, or I think this needed to be addressed, or so-and-so did this or did that, and I'm not telling you any of the who's or the when's, but I have in my heart wanted to get up the next Sunday and just say, let me tell you something now, you know, just wear it out. But you know, I have intentionally delayed that because I don't want to speak the truth in anger. I don't want to speak the truth in wrath. I don't want to speak the truth, and it's where I look like I'm upset. And did y'all know, I promise that I am never angry when I'm preaching to you. I may get excited and I may shout and I may praise God, but I want you to know, with God as my witness, I'm never angry at you, okay? I just get excited. But there's many times that Mother Jerusalem needs to give us a little rod, give us some correction, doesn't she? Bless Mother Jerusalem. Be teachable. And listen to me. Mother Jerusalem does not want you to marry somebody else, some other truth. She does not want you to go away from the truth of salvation by grace. Stay faithful to your mother. I'll leave you with a song. It's one of my favorites. It's an Emmylou Harris song. And listen to the words and think of it in terms of your mother, because this is how every mother feels. And think of it in terms of Mother Jerusalem. Those lives were mine to love and cherish, to guard and guide along life's way. Oh, God forbid that one should perish, that one, alas, should go astray. Back in the years with all together, around the place we'd romp and play. So lonely now, I oftentimes wonder, oh, will they come back home someday? I gave my all for my dear children. Their problems still with love I share. I'd brave life's storm, defy the tempest, to bring them home from anywhere. I lived my life, my love I gave them, to guide them through this world of strife. I hope and pray we'll live together in that great, glad hereafter life. I'm lonesome for my precious children. They live so far away. Oh, may they hear my calling, and come back home someday. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, this place is not your home. There's a motherland that calls you. There's a motherland where there's no sorrow, there's no whining, there's no pining, there's no spankings. There's a motherland that's been secured by a great and holy father. There's a motherland that's been secured by a great elder brother who stood up for you when this world bullied you and when maybe you were the bully yourself. There's a motherland, and they're calling us home to stay. I hope and pray that we can see the relevance of our mothers, our fathers, our lives here in terms of how God presents the life that is yet to come. If there's one or more here that would like to follow,